Well, I'm going to ask this beloved family of Common Ground to open up their Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to start reading verse 36. If you have one of those Bibles underneath, make sure you get one. It's on page 939 in that Bible, 939 in our chair or pew Bibles, whatever you want to open to that page. Luke 24, again, verses 36 to 49. As they were saying these things, he himself, of course, Jesus, stood in their midst. He said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. "And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they're still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them that this is what is written: the Christ, the Messiah, will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words would ring true to all of us, that we would dust off the stuff maybe in our minds and thoughts right now, Lord, and that we would listen. We would remain actively listening this morning and hearing your voice speak, and that you would change us, Lord, through the power of your Spirit from the inside out. Lord, have your way in spite of us, in spite of me, Lord. May you rule and reign today. We pray in Jesus' great and glorious name. Amen. We have many interesting greetings and sayings for special holidays and seasons. We say Merry Christmas or season's greetings. We greet one another with hi, hello, how are you, what's happening. Back in my youth during the 60s and 70s, we greeted one another with peace, accompanied, of course, with the peace sign. But during this time of the year, we say Happy Easter. And many Christians, of course, have their favorite saying of "He is risen," with the response of "He is risen indeed." But who exactly are we talking about? Who is the one who is risen indeed? And of all the special and seasonal holidays, be it Thanksgiving, 4th of July, a little Jakey, I wish he was here, born on the 4th of July, Hanukkah, Halloween, St. Patrick's Day, Christmas, George Bias's birthday, Flag Day, one of my favorites, Ramadan, Cinco de Mayo, but my favorite by far is Easter Sunday. It is indeed a most glorious day. It is a day in which all true Christians, all true followers of Jesus Christ, love to celebrate for a vast amount of reasons. For it is a day that changed human history. It is a day of eternal hope, everlasting peace, abundant life, infinite grace, undeserved mercy, unconditional love, all brought about by one single, unique person. But who exactly is this unique person. Easter Sunday is a day in history that surely did change the world and continues to change the world, may I add, as the understanding and proclamation of this event changes and transforms people one at a time, each and every day. The original Easter Sunday is indeed a real day that took place in real time, space, and history some 2,000 years ago. It is a historical event, beloved, that has been the most thoroughly investigated event of all of human history. An event in which anyone with a rational, logical mind willing to do some simple research would soon discover the reality and truth of such an astounding, miraculous, God-induced event. And that main event in human history is, of course, the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Which brings us now to a very meticulous, a very thorough, a very careful and gifted historian who wrote a couple of the world's greatest historical narratives ever, and his name is Luke. And as we just read, we'll use his beloved historical narrative this morning as we read and discover and explain this section of his gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And Luke was known also as a beloved physician. He was known as a faithful missionary and a very gifted biblical historian. Listen to what he writes. I want you to hear this. What he writes in the opening of his great historical narrative, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Listen closely. Here's what Luke writes. He says, "Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled," again, "among us." Some of those people, obviously, were Matthew, Mark, John, wrote about these events as well. "Just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us, be it Peter, mother of Jesus, Mary, the apostles, and so on. So it also seemed good to me, since I," listen to what it says, "since I have carefully investigated everything from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed." It's a great intro. It's a wonderful intro. And here we are in his gospel in chapter 24. Now, as we look together at this morning's passage, we discover a resurrected Jesus for the first time with all of his apostles, along with some other faithful followers. And he catches his disciples absolutely off guard, totally by surprise, for he suddenly and seemingly shows up in an extraordinary way. As you look at the text this morning, they're all gathered together. You can just picture the scene. They're all gathered together, talking, sharing, discussing, questioning, wondering what happened in the last 3 days of their life. And their beloved rabbi, teacher, friend, leader, Jesus, guess what? Was nailed again to a cross some 3 days earlier on trumped up charges and crimes that he never committed. They killed these disciples' Messiah because of sinful, jealous hatred by the religious elite. And Jesus, of course, was also killed because it was preordained before time began that this would happen. But now we see here some new arrivals come on the scene. They're gathered together on this particular Sunday, and they make the claim, these new arrivals make the claim, that they have just seen Jesus. In fact, they had just had a meal with Jesus. And they're going, wow. And they also said, by the way, Peter has seen Jesus alive as well. So there's this buzz, there's this stir, there's this excitement in the air in that morning, that Sunday morn. And could it be that Jesus truly did rise from the dead? And then suddenly, shazam, poof, he's beamed down into the middle of that room. Amazing. I really can't imagine. The initial shock to this miraculous event and the arrival of a resurrected Christ in their midst. And our text reveals this shock and awe of the disciples throughout this passage. And I was trying to think, I can't think really of an example, an illustration that would help us to relate to such a wondrous event. Have you ever been so amazed, so shocked, so stunned by something in your life that you were speechless, confused, bewildered, terrified? God's word tells us that these disciples, it says, were startled, frightened, terrified upon the sudden appearance of Jesus. Now, I've been frightened in my life. I've been afraid. I've been scared a number of times for certain situations. But not because of someone showing up who is definitely and decisively dead, and then they stand in front of you. The story is told that some 10 years after World War II and Japan surrendering, that a Japanese soldier was still found alive on one of those Pacific islands in which they fought on, and he was considered missing in action. He was brought home to Japan in 1955 and walked into his home where his parents still lived. His parents thought that their son was all but dead. In fact, they had bought a gravestone for their son. And as he walked into the home, his mom fainted. His dad stood speechless. They were overwhelmed with unbelievable emotion, I'm sure joy as well. Now, you can just imagine how the disciples must have felt. For Jesus wasn't missing in action. He was nailed to a cross, died, was buried, in which they are all witnesses of. For them to suddenly see him standing alive in front of them was incomprehensible. And the first words that comes forth from Jesus' lips are peace. Our peace. He knows exactly how they're feeling. He knows exactly what they're thinking. He knows exactly what they need at that given moment. And Jesus then warmly and lovingly offers them the peace that only comes from God in the midst of their turmoil and confusion. And if there's ever a time in our nation where we need the peace of God, it is now with all the confusion and turmoil. Yet they still stand there, and they don't believe it's really and truly Jesus. They thought, it says in our text, that they're seeing a ghost, a mirage, a spirit, a hallucination. But in no way were they looking at an alive from the dead Jesus. And that's the problem with every single person who has failed to trust and believe in the truth and reality of a risen, resurrected, alive from the grave, Jesus Christ. And I love this now, because now Jesus is going to work here this morning. He's going to work in this text. He's wanting to prove his reality, to make his real presence known, to authenticate his living truth, with the result that his disciples would know with complete and absolute certainty that Jesus, the God-man, is alive and well in their midst. And Jesus next opens up, if you look at your text, with two questions, two wonderful questions. He says, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise, not in your mind, it says, in your heart? Jesus, the Lord, sees our hearts. And Jesus doesn't ask these questions because he's confused or he doesn't know why they're troubled or doubting. He asks them for their benefit. He asks them so that the disciples would start thinking and stopping and pondering the situation and realizing who it is standing right in front of them, that maybe they could start remembering all the miracles that Jesus had done prior, the miraculous work of Jesus time and time again, giving proof of who he was, truly was. Maybe they remembered all the truth and the promises and the predictions and the preaching that they gave, that he gave to these disciples time and time again. He's testing and challenging their faith in him. Jesus is asking some of you this morning, why do you doubt? that Jesus is who he claims to be? Why are you not trusting in Christ for the saving of your souls? Jesus is trying to activate, if we look at this text, all their senses, all their, by the way, God-given senses this morning and then that Sunday morning as well. It's amazing what's going on here as he activates their senses. First of all, they heard him speak. So the hearing is being activated. They see Jesus standing in front of them. Jesus, God in the flesh, his resurrection, proves he is God. So we have sight, we have hearing. He asks them questions to get their minds stimulated to think about and ponder about who Jesus is. And he's not done yet proving his point. I love this. He next tells them, he says, hey, look at my hands and my feet. It's me, myself. Now, I don't know about you, but when I meet people, I don't like to look at people's feet. You know, I want to look at their face, smile, color of their eyes. But it's obvious why he's saying to them, look at my hands and my feet. Why? Because he's showing, he's proving the fact that, guess what? They are realizing and seeing the scars where the nails were driven through his flesh as he hung dying on a Roman cross, proving that it was by crucifixion. Jesus wasn't hung. Jesus wasn't stoned. The text tells us, history tells us, he was crucified. And thus, look at my hands and my feet. Then Jesus asked them to use their sense of touch. He says, come here, look. Come on up, touch me. Verse 39, look, go ahead. And I love verse 39 as he clearly and obviously gives more common sense proof as he states plainly, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. Now, I want you to hear that. Flesh and bones, just like you and I, flesh and bones other than a resurrected, glorious, perfect, sinless, new body. You and I, those who trust Jesus, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, can look forward to that day that one day you and I will get what? New, brand spanking new bodies. Amen? Hallelujah? Can I hear it? Yeah? Yeah, I'm telling you. Can't wait. I can't wait. But again, Jesus wasn't some ghost, a mirage. I mean, he had flesh and bones. It's amazing. So good. So wonderful. See here this morning. And so Jesus again shows them his hands and his feet, the hands and feet that 3 days earlier were nailed to a cross. Yet it says they're still amazed in our text, and they're still bewildered and having trouble believing because it says they are overwhelmed with joy that the resurrected Lord is standing alive in front of them all. And so Jesus, not done. He takes it a step further, proving and authenticating that he's alive and well by asking them for something to eat. It wasn't as if he was hungry, all right? He was just, again, proving to them that his resurrected body is the real deal, that his taste buds were firing on all 8 cylinders. He's able to consume this food and everything. So they hand Jesus, by the way, the text is wrong, a fresh crappie, and it was pan-fried, by the way, in Peter's special beer batter. So, and he eats it. And I can guarantee he's enjoying it. And he's going, mmm. And he's going, hey, no bones. Nice job cleaning the fish. But proof after proof after proof, Jesus demonstrates and authenticates that he is the God-man. Their friend, rabbi, teacher, preacher, leader, the Lord God is with them in person. He has conquered death, and only the one true God, only the one true God is able to conquer death. Amen? Jesus next moves on to the most important of facts and truth that authenticates who he is and why he came to earth. In verse 44, he points them to the Holy Scriptures. He gives them God's word. His word, the living word. He tells them that everything that is written about me, he says, in the entirety of the Old Testament Bible must be fulfilled. Amazing text there. All the predictions, all the promises, all the prophecies in the Bible that speak of Jesus will indeed happen, will be completed, will be accomplished, will be fulfilled, guaranteed. And then this next verse, I love this. It says, then, verse 45, it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is a supernatural work of God Almighty. A necessary and needed work by the Spirit of God to open up the hearts and minds of sinners like you and me. If it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit opening our hearts and minds, none of us who say we love Jesus would be here today. It's impossible. Impossible. Even with all the proofs, facts, promises, truth, evidence, one must first come alive in Christ. One must first be resurrected by Jesus and his Spirit. Amen? It's so good through the gracious work of him. And it's not like this is the first time that these people would have remembered or recalled or talked about some of these things. Jesus kept reminding them, by the way, I'm going to die and then I'm going to rise again. I'm going to die, by the way, and I'm going to rise again. And they keep going, huh? Let me read back in Luke 18. It says this. Then he took the 12 aside and told them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. And all these prophets, by the way, you could look at Isaiah, the Psalms, 800 years prior to this, 1,000 years prior to this, death, burial, and resurrection to the T. These prophecies talk about this. And it says, for he'll be handed over to the Gentiles, and he'll be mocked, insulted, spit on, and after they flog him, they will kill him, and he'll rise on the third day. Everything that he prophesizes here prior does indeed happen. And listen to what it says, though. They understood none of these things. The meaning of the saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. It was hidden back then. Now he understands, they all understand, it's not hidden any longer. It's evidence, it's proof. He's alive and well. It's amazing. And yet Jesus isn't done. For he knows that the Spirit of God empowers the gospel of God to bring sinners to repentance, to believe in him. And thus we discover the gospel here in this text, the good news, the greatest news ever to fall upon human ears, as seen in verses 46 and 47. Again, it says this, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And here's the gospel, if you believe in that. And then he says that repentance, you need to repent for forgiveness of sins. We need to repent of our sins daily, will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And then in verse 49, we have there really the Trinity involved, Father, Son, and Spirit. But we have the gospel. For this is what is written, it says. Perfectly. It's written perfectly. It's written clearly. It's written factually. It's written truthfully. This is all, beloved, this is all the evidence that anyone would ever need to be saved from sin, the death, the devil, and eternal condemnation in hell. This word is it. This is what we need, the gospel. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. This is a phenomenal section of God-inspired truth. The question I have is God's word stirring your soul this morning. It's God's word this morning getting you to start thinking. How much thought do we give to thinking and asking the deep questions, the profound questions, the most important questions. Questions like, what happens when I die? Is there really a God, and can he truly be known? Did you ever see yourself lost without Christ? Or are you sitting there this morning and saying to yourself, I haven't been that bad. I'll go to heaven. I grew up in a Christian home. I'll go to heaven. I'm pretty good. I'll get there. I'll get to heaven. I'm for sure better than my neighbor. I'll be in heaven. My prayer today is that God would open all of our hearts and minds this morning, and that we would all continue to be repentant of our sin, that we would put our complete trust and faith in Jesus Christ and his saving work, of his perfect life, his horrific death, his most glorious resurrection, and that we all would fall in love with the one true God. God sent his only beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to live perfectly, to die horrifically, and to be raised gloriously for our salvation. This is the gospel message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life and bliss with him forever. In the Bible, we find Christ offered to us by God, clothed with his gospel. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, you're the one who does the work. You must open up the hearts and minds of all of us this morning through the power of your word, through the power of your spirit. Have your way. And Lord, we do indeed celebrate with joy, overwhelming joy, of the astonishment of the truth and reality, though, of a resurrected Savior, God Almighty, in the person of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that, Lord. And again, I will pray until you take me home, Lord, that all those lost loved ones of mine would one day repent of their sin, realize that Jesus is real, realize the work of the cross, and they would too come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name.